Good morning. We'll open with the call to worship. Come, sons and daughters, mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers and aunts and uncles. Come, grandmas and grandpas, uncles and nephews, nieces and neighbors and friends. Christ calls us together as parts of one body for worship and service and praise. Let us worship God together this morning. We will begin by opening to number 12 in your blue hymnal, Come Let Us All Unite to Sing. Good morning again. Welcome here. Are there any guests who would like to be introduced this morning? Very well. You are welcome here, even if you choose not to be introduced explicitly. We have a number of announcements. I was asked. Yes, Henry and Netta Klein are asking for prayer support. She will be undergoing surgery on June 2nd at Victoria Hospital, and Henry will be going into Bethania Personal Care Home for a 2 weeks respite on June 5th. We ask for peace, comfort, and strength as they deal with the days leading up to the surgery. I also received an email from Pastor Gary this week asking to remind everyone that May 25th will be Food Bank Sunday. The Winnipeg Harvest Food Bank at NKMC is in need of canned items to help fill out the kits given to each person that comes to our food bank. And there is great need for canned meats such as tuna, flaked ham, chicken, turkey, as well as vegetables and fruits in cans, or not. Because of recent shortages, these kits may not always include a canned item. So on May 25th, please, if possible, bring a tin for the bin so that we can include them in our next food bank, which will take place on May 30th. So thank you for helping those in need. There are any other announcements? We will begin sharing time now. So Matt will be walking around with the mic. Peter will have the mic down here if anyone wishes to share anything.
Yeah. Hi, it's Elizabeth Franz Workington. I just wanted to share with all of you that Jacob is walking now, officially. He's going great distances on his own. Yes, it's very exciting. So yesterday he was having a lot of fun outside in the nice weather, showing off his skills. So thank you so much for your prayers.
Very well. Thank you, Elizabeth. I will now invite Pastor Gary to come forward to lead us in the prayer of God's people.
People, God knows all this stuff. We don't need to tell him. But when we come together and we share these things, it reminds us that we're holding hands in this. And it reminds us that God is there and he's listening and he cares and we are his people. Would you bow with me as we pray? Oh God, on a long weekend like this, we have so much to say thankful. Thank you for. Thank you that very many of our people could go out to the lake or wherever they're going and enjoy a weekend away. And we ask that this would be a time of relaxation and rejuvenation for them. Be with them, keep them safe, and give them joy. We look around us and we see the many things that we have. We tend to focus on some of the struggles that we have, but we are so grateful for the little things of life, for friendship, for family, for a church family to call home, for food to eat, for medical care that we receive in our healthcare system. There are so many things, God, that we say thank you for. As we come before you, as Isaiah did, we stand here and we recognize that while you have been faithful, we have not always been. There are times when we have lapsed in the way that we have responded to others. We really do love them, but we have not treated them that way. There are times when we have seen brokenness in our world and we've closed our eyes and chosen rather to busy ourselves with the little things around us. And so we ask your forgiveness, God, because we do want to be people who reflect who you are in our world. There are many we would pray for, those in hospital, be with them. We think of those in nursing homes, that you would be with them and help us also to remember that we would periodically stop by and visit to remind them that they're important to us. We pray for our larger world. We think of what has been going on in Ukraine this last while and can't imagine what that feels like, although some here have a history going back. This must feel like some deja vu happening. We ask that you would be with those in Syria as the war drags on now for 4 years. And all those people who are no longer at home, and we can't even imagine what that feels like. But you are there. And so, God, we ask that you would keep this in our minds so that we would continue to care. We bring that closer to home. We've just talked about the food bank. And we recognize that there are many in our community who are struggling. Struggling to make ends meet, struggling to put food on the table, struggling in abusive situations, struggling because poor decisions have been made. And God, we want to ask that you would wrap your arms around them, but also help us to open our eyes to see them. This morning, God, we have come. We've come as your people to thank you, to open ourselves, to ask forgiveness, to ask for your guidance and direction and intervention, but also to say again, God, that we have come to commit ourselves to be your people, to follow you to the best of our ability, asking you once again to fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can faithfully be your people. Amen.
Thank you. I'd like to invite Rudolph forward to share some more worship music with us. Thank you, Mr. Swatsky. Now I would invite the children to come forward for a children's story with my mother, Mrs. White.
I'm so glad there's some kids here. That means I can talk to you, because I don't really like talking to grown-ups very much. The story I have today is talking about that God gives us special gifts, and He chooses, and sometimes we don't really like that, but here's a story. It's about an apple tree. It was a young tree, and it didn't have any leaves, and it didn't have any fruit, and it was staring up at the sky at night, and it saw all the beautiful stars in the sky, and it said to God that He would want to have, He wished that He could have the stars on His branches so He could be as beautiful as the sky. So in the morning, God noticed that the tree was unhappy, and He said, "I will give you something special. I'll give you a coat of green leaves." And so He gave the tree the leaves. But the tree was still unhappy, because leaves are not stars, are they? No, they're not. The next morning, God said, saw that the tree was still unhappy, so He gave the tree beautiful red fruit. But the tree became even more unhappy with this gift, and because he was unhappy, the wind around him became unhappy and grumpy and started to blow really hard, and thought, well, maybe if I blow off the leaves and the apples or the red fruit, then the tree will finally be happy. All that happened, though, was that some of the leaves fell off and some of the fruit fell off, too. And then luckily, the tree looked down and it saw that one of the red fruit was broken. And I have a red fruit here, which I've already said, it's an apple, right? And he looked down, and the apple broke open in half, like that. And what's inside, Astrid? A star. There's a star inside. And one of the reasons that we do children's stories with some stuff that you can look at is so that you can remember the story. And what I want you to remember from this story is that sometimes, and I know in our family, we almost always cut the apple the long way through the stem and down. Will you see the star if you cut the apple the long way down? No. So if you keep doing things the normal way, you might not see what God actually wants you to see. So every once in a while, when you're feeling like you're sad and you don't really have the gifts that you would like, take an apple and cut it down the middle and look at the star and let it remind you that maybe you don't have stars in the sky like you're wishing for, but you have something very special anyway. Can we bow our heads for prayer? Father, help us be content with the work that you do in us and to use the gifts which you give us to be a blessing to others. Amen. And you can go back. I'd love to see Jacob walk.
Thank you very much, Mother. Mr. Sawatsky will now lead us with some more music, and we will take the offering at this time. Thank you. If you'd please rise and turn to song number 521 in the blue hymnal, Come Thou Fount. We'll now read some scripture. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13, and 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. And now the Timothy. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. I ask Gary to come forward with the sermon.
I was going to say that sometimes long weekends are nice because there's a small group and it feels kind of intimate, but y'all came. Where are the cottages? We were hoping a bunch of you had cottages so you'd invite us over during the summer and we could... It's wonderful to see all of you here. Would you bow with me as we ask that God would be with us to help us to focus this morning to hear what it is that He would like to say to us. God, we have come this morning because of what You have done. In sending, in the way that You created us in Your image, You have given us a longing for You. In sending Your Son, Jesus, to live among us, to die for us and to rise again, You have given us direction and freedom and power to follow in Your way. And now as we look at Your Word, give us a sense of where it is that You would have us go in the week to come, as we consider what it means to be people who are content. Fill us with joy and peace, hope and love that are marks of being Your people. Amen. In 1987, Carol and I left seminary and went to Saskatoon. We had three young children, an old car, a bit of debt, and a big smile, and that was about it. We settled in, we worked really hard, scrounged, kept every penny we could find, that's when they still had pennies. And we saved up, and about half a year later, we were able to buy a small house, and we just really were excited, we really had things put together. What do you want? We had a job, we had each other, we had friends, we had a house. We were happy. And as the kids grew in the next few years, we kind of did things around the house, built a fence in the backyard to give us a sense of privacy, you know, a sandbox, playhouse, dog. And we used to spend time in the backyard playing. And we were all happy. We were content. I mean, what can you want? The kids were happy until... We're waiting for you. We were happy until the ice cream truck came. Or, in our case, the Dickey D. And all of a sudden, our wonderful, well-behaved, content children weren't content anymore. There was this horrible gap in their life called ice cream. How could they be happy without ice cream? I mean, seriously. And all of the contentment went out the window, and the begging and pleading for ice cream began. We live in a culture of discontent. And there are lots of ice cream trucks driving around reminding us about why we shouldn't be content. We get flyers in our mailboxes to remind us of all the things we don't have. There are ads on TV. There are billboards when you drive down the road. There are lots of people telling us, you're not really content, are you? And not only that, the shows we watch on TV model something for us, which is different than we experience, which is another way of saying, you could have more. And so we become aware of the fact that we're not content, and we're not content not only because we don't have ice cream, but because there's a new style of clothes out this year. The new cars have more gadgets in them. You don't want to be left behind. You ever go to the home renovation show here in Winnipeg? You come out looking at your house and you think, how could I live here? I mean, there's no granite countertops. There's no soft closed doors. Come on. And it fosters an attitude of discontent, not only in the stuff we have. It also fosters a sense of discontent with who we are. We don't look right. We don't dress right. We don't appear right. We don't have the right kind of character, and not only us, our spouse. I don't know, maybe we could have done better. It fosters an attitude of discontent. It's like poor old Ahab, 1 Kings 11. Ahab's got everything. He's the king, right? And that's why they call him King Ahab. And he's got a wonderful wife. Well, he's got a wife, not so wonderful, but he's got a wife, and he's got a kingdom, and he's got taxes coming in. He can do what he wants to do. So one day, Ahab's walking around the castle, looks out the window, and he sees Naboth in his vineyard. Oh, there's Naboth in the vineyard. Hey, just a minute. I don't have a vineyard. I want a vineyard. Why don't I have a vineyard? Goes down to see Naboth and said, Naboth, I want to buy your vineyard. And Naboth says, Mr. King, who has everything except my vineyard? No. This is my vineyard. This has been passed down through the family, and I'll keep it. Thank you very much. Go enjoy everything else. And so he goes back. You know the story. This is where we find out what his wife is like. She takes care of Naboth, and Ahab gets the vineyard, and he should live happily ever after, right? He doesn't. You can read 1 Kings 11 and find out what that's all about. Something goes on inside of us that when we see what we don't have, we think we need that. Have you ever watched the show Till Death Do Us Part? Fascinating show. The show is a show about people who have chased every ice cream truck they could find. There they were in their home and they needed things. And people were extending them debt. And if people offer you to carry you financially, you deserve it then, right? So off they are buying everything they can think of that's supposed to make them happy. And the irony of that is that I've watched a couple of the episodes. In the end, they almost lose the one thing they did have that could bring them happiness, and that is their spouse. Chasing after the ice cream truck didn't bring them contentment. It brought them discontent in their life, and it almost ruined what they did have. Sometimes it feels like we're a little bit like, you know, the old donkey with a stick and a carrot. The donkey's always one step away from something amazing, the carrot. And it keeps going. You say, what's the matter with the donkey? What's the matter with us? We do the same thing, don't we? There's things out there, oh, if only I had, and it's clothes, and it's cars, and it's houses, and it's holidays, and it's, you know the list. And we're always one step away. We're always one ice cream cone short of happiness, of contentment. So what are you going to do? Well, the Bible has a response to this. The Bible says true contentment is found in God. Paul is talking in Philippians about how he's really done everything in life. And then he says in this passage, I have learned it doesn't have anything to do with whether you've got lots or little. Happiness or contentment isn't based on that. I have learned to be content regardless. I've got lots, I've got little, place to stay, not a place to stay. It's all good. Psalms chapter 1 kind of picks up on that. It says, if you want to be happy, it's like a tree rooted beside a stream. There we tie into God's word and we find there what we need to be happy. Or Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, I still remember in King James, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed is happy, content. You're happy or you're content when these things happen. It kind of pulls it together in chapter 6 when it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things, and it doesn't mean all the gadgets you wanted, these things. What is it that you really wanted? Contentment. When we seek first the kingdom of God, we experience contentment. All good, but how do we get there? You likely know a few people, as I do, who carry the name of Christ. We are Christian, but aren't happy, aren't content. In fact, they're downright miserable. They're unhappy with their home and their job and their spouse and their kids and the church and the neighbor. And if they're anything else, the car, I forgot that. All these things they're unhappy about. And we say, the Bible promises us contentment. And people who carry the name of Jesus aren't content. Stimmt nicht. One of my six German words. Doesn't match. It doesn't work. So what do we do? Well, I'd like to suggest four things that we need to do. The first one is creating a vision. Now, very often when we think about contentment, we think about, rather than stepping ahead, we think about stepping back, you know? Like being a hillbilly or a hippie living back on the ground. That sounds like contentment. Back on the earth, land. That's the word I'm looking for, right? So you buy a goat in a shack in Steinbeck, and you sit on the porch drinking coffee or mate, listening to Dolly Parton sing gospel songs, and watch the geese fly by. That's contentment, right? That's something else. We'll address that when we talk about addictions one day. Contentment means focus. Until now, with the discontent, we let the ice cream truck decide for us whether we were content or not. And the flyers, and the billboards, and the neighbors when we keep looking over the fence to see what they got. Nicer lawnmower? I don't think so. Where's that store? We let everybody else decide for us if we're content or not. And part of being content is for us to sit down as Christians and say, just a minute, what's important for us? What does contentment look like for us? Paul talks about that in the passage in Philippians. Paul read from chapter 4. In chapter 3, Paul, as I said earlier, was talking about how he really had it all in life. He had power, he had wealth, he had position, everybody looked up to him. And he says in chapter 3, starting at verse 8, he says, you know what? All of that I consider as garbage. As in, take it out to the curb, it's Tuesday, garbage. In light of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I have given up everything, all that, the stuff that everybody wanted. I had that, gave it up to follow Jesus. That's what he says his goal is. His goal is to allow Jesus not only to say, I will come to church on Sunday, or I will say, yes, I want to follow Jesus, but actually allow Christ to infuse our whole life so that following Jesus affects our ethics. It affects how we treat our neighbors, how we drive. Yeah, how we drive. What we do, how we spend our money, how we raise our children. Following Jesus begins to be our goal. I want to be, he continues in that passage, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, being conformed to his likeness. That's his goal. I want to know Christ. Every area of my life. All that other stuff isn't evil. It's just not our goal. And it needs to serve what our goal is. The passage that Paul read from 1 Timothy reminds us, you can't take it with you. It's like the old adage goes, you don't very often see a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. We leave it behind, right? It doesn't go with us when we go. When the 12 tribes entered the promised land, God said to them, oh, by the way, remember how I told you I was giving you the land? Well, what I really meant was, it's a lease arrangement. You get it for a while. I want you to treat it properly or you're going to lose it. And you all have to give it back sometime along the way, if only when you die. And then they had the Jubilee year to remind them that you need to let go of things. It's a vision. The vision is that we need to focus in on what's really important here. We can't waste our time looking at what's not important. And so we take a look at all the things around us and make sure that they line up with it. The thing that comes after creating a vision is, in fact, living with discipline or exercising discipline. And again, not a word that we would associate with contentment, because contentment is kind of sitting back, putting your feet up. We're talking discipline here. Paul, in the passage back to Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 12, he says, not that I've achieved what I'm looking for yet, but, and then you can just hear him tying up his running shoes. He says, but, forgetting what lies behind, I'm pursuing what we're looking for here. And you get the sense of an athlete or a musician or somebody who's really careful with their finances or whatever. I'm going to focus my life. I cannot be distracted. I need to focus on what is really important here. It's a little bit like putting together a budget. When you put together a budget, you're not saying everything that you don't spend money on is bad. You're just saying it doesn't line up with your vision. So we have a vision of following the way of Jesus, and when things don't line up with us, we just don't put them in our lives. Now, those other things still beckon from the side. It's like the voice of the siren calling us to do what we want but don't want. And so sometimes when the ice cream truck comes along, we need to put earmuffs on so we don't hear that. We need to turn around. Quit looking over the fence at your neighbor's stuff. Let it be. You know where you're going, and you are disciplined, and we're going to follow the way of God. It takes work. Saying, just a minute. Being a Christian should be easy. Say yes to Jesus, climb in the raft, and float down the river. We got to work, folks. We got to work. Somebody has suggested, in terms of buying things, at least, that what we should do is, when we come to buy things, we should put everything on a 30-day hold. After 30 days, if you still want it, probably lines up with your vision. Then go ahead. Well, some of us are OCD. Maybe we need a little longer than 30 days, you know, like 3 years or something. But just delay gratification a little bit. Thank you very much, Freud. And to help us to focus on what's important. Discipline. It takes discipline to follow the way of Jesus. Setting aside everything that doesn't get there. Third thing I want to talk about has to do with living generously. Living generously. He talks about holding things loosely. The things around us aren't important. The things that we have are fine as long as they serve what our vision is, as long as they fit into where we're going. And so we need to look at what's important to us and how it fits in. So, we hold generously our finances. And that's not, our goal is not to amass finances. We want some financial stability. That's good. But we use our finances. We exercise generosity in that. The things we have. So we have a house, and one of our goals is that we want to connect with our family or our church family or whatever. And so what do? We use our house for that. We have a car. The car is not something we hide and nobody better touch that thing. We go out to the Fort White Center and to enjoy nature. We take friends along with us when we go for a ride. We pick up people and bring them to church. The car serves your goals, not the other way around. Even our toys need to serve our goals. A few years ago, I had a motorcycle. It wasn't a Harley. But it was a half-decent motorcycle, as motorcycles go. It was a Yamaha V-Star 1100, if you wanted to know. Black with lots of chrome. I thought, as preachers can have motorcycles if they're black, right? So now, generally, people say, again, another saying, motorcycles are like underwear. You don't lend them out. They're for you. But I decided that I would lend it out, the motorcycle, that is. And it was amazing what happened. What happened was, I would say to people who had a license, I'd say, why don't you take the bike for a day? Really? Yeah, sure. And they'd come back with a big smile on their face. It had just been relaxation. If they had wrecked it, I have insurance. It's okay. But they came back, and having that toy worked on building what my goal and vision is, not distracting from it. It wasn't something I said, you better not touch this thing. Had a chuckle one friend. We went to visit them for coffee, and I said, take it for a run. He was gone a long time. He came back, and he said, I got out in the road, and I just about didn't turn back. So felt so good. You have to ride bike to know that one. We need to live generously. We need to live generously with the other things we have, too. Live generously with the gifts that God has given us. To use them to help our neighbors, to use them to care for the poor, to use them to do the work of the kingdom, because that's what our goal is, right? We need to be generous with our encouragement and our praise. We need to look for some people are really hard. You've got to really look hard to find someone, something to say positive about them. But do. You got a cantankerous neighbor, you know, look for something that he's done that's positive. Thank you for not throwing your snow onto my side of the driveway. Thank you for not, you know, hurting my cat when he's been in your yard. Whatever. There are ways to build relationships where we can be generous. That also goes with our family. Sometimes family is hard. And we need to make sure that we are content there, that we exercise generosity in our family. We decide to love them and care about them, and we need some space here and there, and we need to back away, and sometimes we need to keep our mouth shut and not have an opinion. But to exercise generosity there as well. And the fourth thing I'd like to suggest that we do is that we choose to be grateful, choose to be happy, choose to be content. For the most part, this is a choice we can make. Now, there are extenuating circumstances. People who are being abused, people who are going through difficulty with depression, there you don't have a choice to be happy. It's sort of dictated for you. But for most of us, in most circumstances in life, it's a choice. I went to a conference in Metropolitan Low Farm this week. On Tuesday. And on the way there, I was listening to CBC, the Current, I think it's called, Anna Maria Tremonti. And she had a series on called Diagnosis Depression. Diagnosis Dementia, pardon me. I don't know if any of you caught that. Fabulous. If you haven't, you can get it on the website. And Anna Maria was interviewing all of these people. And she interviewed a fella who was in his 60s, I think, who was diagnosed with dementia the year earlier. Now, he still was very coherent. He had bad moments, right? He's very coherent. And she was talking with him about the changes in their life and what they were going to do and not going to do. And finally, she said to him, but aren't you angry? Look at what this is robbing you from. All the things you wanted to do, go to your grandchildren's weddings, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He said, what? I don't have time to be angry. I only have so many days left, and I want to spend them happy. Isn't that amazing? You want to read that, listen to that series. It actually made me weep as I was driving down the road listening to this stuff. Another really great thing, not germane to our conversation today, but one woman wrote a song, and in there she said, I'm losing my mind, not my heart. Isn't that beautiful? Choosing to be happy in the situation in which we are. And again, there are certain situations in life we have no control over. But does a nasty boss mean you have to be angry? Do children who say things to you that are hurtful mean you have to feel hurt, blighty? Number two German word. Does a nasty neighbor, does a situation in church, does any of that determine that you have to be unhappy? No. We can choose. We can choose to be content in most of the areas of life. So? And here I am looking at you. You're amazing people. And you're doing all this stuff. And really what I'm doing is sharing my own struggles, right? My own struggle to be, to content in all of life. Coming here was certainly helpful for that. You guys are amazing. We need to choose to follow the way of God. You may have been wondering why there's a little tin cup on the screen. Let me tell you. In the 80s, yes, there was still, writing was invented by then. In the 80s, I was taking a course at the University of Manitoba on world religions. And the prof that I was taking the course from had come just recently from India. There was an ad running, I think it was World Vision or something like that, running on TV, asking for money to help the poor children, specifically in India. Now, there is a need there. But the ad itself was a picture of a little child with a tin cup, dirty, tears streaming down his face, sitting on the ground. Well, that just kind of grips our heart, right? And my prof said, you guys are so easy. That's in India, that's a picture of joy and contentedness. If you give a kid a tin cup, he's got the world. You can use that tin cup to drink or to eat or to dig in the ground or to stand on or to bang somebody in the head with or to wear as a hat. You've got everything. What else could you need? He says, probably what happened for that picture is a photographer came and took the cup away from the kid when the kid started bawling, gave it back and quickly took a picture. He says, you assume that to be content, that child needs to be in a clean house, wearing clean clothes, surrounded by expensive toys, and then they'll be content. And he says, guess what? In India, a tin cup will do it. That's all they need. I mentioned earlier that the people have come into the land of Canaan, and God had given them, or leased them, the land. But there's an interesting twist on that story. When you take a look at how the land was divided up, there were 12 tribes. The land was divided 11 ways. The other tribe, Levi, did not get land. And God says to them in Deuteronomy 10, he says, as you read through the story there, he says, I am your inheritance. I'm it. You're the ones who really get it. The rest of the people, land is on lease, remember? It comes, it goes. They got lost in that land, and they got greedy, and they forgot to care for each other, and they forgot to give the land its rest. God had to take it away to wake them up. And the Levites were the people who were there to act as a balance, to say to the people, the land is just land. You're not taking it with you. What's really important? Relationship. Relationship with God. Relationship with other people. To enjoy the moment. You can be here. Enjoy the scenery. God is our inheritance. And that's the word to us today. As we look at being content, we are content when we understand that God is our inheritance. All this other stuff is great. You know, a cottage at the lake is wonderful. Going out to Bird's Hill and enjoying the afternoon is fabulous. All of these things that we have, new cars with all this kind of fancy stuff. You go, great, lots of fun, all wonderful. But our focus, if we want to be content, we got to quit focusing on ice cream trucks and begin to focus on the God who wants to help us to be all that we can be, to be content with Him and the gifts He has given us. May God fill you with joy as you continue to follow Him, allowing God to make you content, choosing to be happy on a rainy, long weekend when you're at home. Amen.
Please turn in your hymn books to number 589, My Shepherd Will Supply My Needs. This hymn is based on Psalm 23, a reminder that God provides everything for us.
If you would keep your hymn books handy, turn to number 546 rather, and when you found that, if you would please stand for the benediction and the last song. And now, people of God, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen.
I will be the leader for the first verse, and then I ask you to join me in that.
Guide my feet while I run this race. search my heart.